I'd invite you to stand all across the auditorium. Would you clap hands and lift up a voice of prayer and a voice of desire? Would you just say to the Lord, put it in your own words, Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your kingdom come. Oh, let your kingdom come, Lord. Hallelujah. We worship you. Hallelujah. 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 What an incredible and comprehensive statement of what the kingdom of God does and produces. Everything changes when your kingdom comes. There's not an area of my life that his kingdom does not impact, affect, change, fix, heal, reverse, set in order, set free. His kingdom is here right now. His spirit is in this place. Would you just lift up a voice to him one more time and either slip a hand heavenward or clap a hand and say, Lord, let your kingdom be established in us. Let your kingdom be established. Hallelujah. 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 Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. And then secondly, I'll be reading Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We say thank you to Pastor for the invitation to preach this message this evening. And aren't you thankful for a pastor who is not afraid to preach the Word of God, not afraid to preach, though it may be countercultural, though it may be against our flesh. And if you didn't hear the message this morning, I'd encourage you to listen to it. As he challenged us yet again to a life of prayer. Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. And he, everybody say he, will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, of his kingdom, there will be no end. And then the charge to us. This was the angel speaking to Mary of the Christ child, but the charge to us we find in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 33 of chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I know I didn't give it to you, Brother Phil. I apologize, but would you go down to verse 34 of that same chapter, just the very next verse, Matthew 6 and verse 34. He said, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. But he didn't stop there. He said, there's some other things that you could worry about, some other things that we could think about. But he went on to say, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. In other words, tomorrow's got its own set of trouble. You've heard of borrowing trouble from tomorrow, borrowing worry from tomorrow. What the scripture is charging us to do is to, rather than live a life that does that, to seek first the kingdom, and the Lord will take care of all those other things. I want to preach to you very simply our theme, our tagline for this year, kingdom first, kingdom first. Would you just worship the Lord one more time and invite his word and his spirit to speak and to move into your life? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we invite your spirit to move. God, we invite your word to speak, and let it bring change. Let it bring revelation and understanding in each of our lives, Lord. I pray that your kingdom would be established in us. I pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. That it would begin to be established, Lord, in each of our lives. That it would continue being established in each of our our lives. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. You can be seated in Jesus' name. I can think of no more vital subject to preach or teach or discuss than the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke much of the kingdom. Why? Because the kingdom touches every area of our life. The kingdom affects every corner of our existence. As you read the scriptures, you understand that the Bible is a book about a king. The Bible is a book that tells us of a king. And aren't you thankful that we know his name? The Bible is not just a book about a king, but the Bible is a book about his royal family. And if I can jump ahead a little bit, aren't you glad that we are heirs and joint heirs with him, that we are sons and daughters, we are members of the kingdom. The Bible is not just a book about a king and its royal family, his royal family, but the Bible is a book about a kingdom. Bible is a book. The Bible is a book about his kingdom being established in this earth. His kingdom being established in each of our lives. The Bible is not a book about religion. It's about a king. It's not a book about religion. It's about his kingdom. In fact, I find it interesting that the three major religions in the world all claim Abraham as their father. But yet, Abraham, he was not the founder of any religion, but the Bible does say that he searched for a place of promise. He was not the founder of any religion, though Islam and Judaism and even to some extent Christianity looks to him as the father of their brand of religion. But Abraham did not found a religion, but he did search for a promise. He did search for a city. He did find himself in covenant. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was searching. He was on his way to this idea of the kingdom. What is the kingdom? For our purposes tonight, and let me just say that we're exploring this idea even more in depth on Wednesday nights. Brother Reaver taught about it this last Wednesday night as we're in our series on kingdom concepts. I'd encourage you, if you were not able to be here, to get a copy of that or to go look at it online. And we'll continue that the next couple of Wednesdays, talking about how to approach life from a kingdom perspective, using, of course, the scripture as our foundation. But when I speak of the kingdom, when I speak of the kingdom of God in my life, what I am referring to, what we are referring to, is the visible demonstration of God in our lives. The visible demonstration, if you will, of the comprehensive rule of God that touches and covers every single area of our life. Can I say that it is his will that his kingdom be established in each of our hearts? It is his will that his kingdom be established first in us. It is the lack of kingdom understanding that has led to chaos, not only in the first century church, but certainly in the world that we live in today. Because God, we believe, created the world. Anybody believe that he was the creator of all things? Contrary to what evolutionists may say and contrary to what some scientists may believe, we believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That it was God that spoke, and with his very words, creative power was unleashed, and he created the world as we know it. In other words, this world is his. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, they that dwell therein, it all belongs to him. That's what the scripture tells us. And so it is that God, who created this earth, designed that all of my life work in conjunction with His plan, with His covenants, with His kingdom. That I recognize His sovereign rule, not just in this earth, but His sovereign rule in me. You can look at the pattern as it began to play out, even the beginning of the human race, back in the Garden of Eden. As He began this idea with Adam in the very beginning of time. But you don't read very far in Scripture until you discover that Adam failed. That this man and woman that God created soon fell, and they had their own sin issue, and sin entered the human race, and through this fall, the destruction of sin began to run rampant through the timeline of humanity. But I'm glad that God just did not turn His head or turn His back or forget about those that He had created or the earth that He had set in motion. But we understand through Scripture that Christ came as the second Adam to reverse the curse that was unleashed in the garden. We thank God tonight that Christ came to undo the shame that was brought in by the sin of the garden. We understand that Christ came to reverse everything that was set into chaotic motion by the sin of the garden. We thank Him tonight. In fact, I think we ought to pause and just give Him thanks tonight that He came and He sent His Son. He died upon a cross that there might be an opportunity to be saved, to commune with Him again. He was offering us the opportunity to be restored into His kingdom, to be reconciled unto Him. It's hard for us as Westerners to understand the concept of a kingdom. When I say a kingdom or a king or a queen, if I mention the word monarchy, probably many minds go to our friends across the pond. We think of Great Britain. We think of England. Think of the monarchy that is there, but really that's not the kind of monarchy that this scriptural kingdom would very equally compare to. That's not really the kind of monarchy, that the kingdom that you and I are in as a part of the kingdom of God. You see, when you talk of a kingdom, you speak of a king that has absolute reign and rule. You speak of a king that has absolute control. You speak of a king whose word and wishes are law. It's not up for a vote. You don't get to vote in a kingdom. Now, I'm feeling like a salmon swimming upstream here now, even this, because we are so ingrained with our Western democratic mindset. But His kingdom, the first thing we have to understand before we ever get to putting His kingdom first is that His kingdom is not a democracy. I don't get a vote in His kingdom. Now, let me pause and say, for just a disclaimer, and I think we all know me well enough, I love the United States of America. I think it is the greatest form of human government the world has ever known. I feel blessed to live. This is not a commercial for the U.S. of A., but I feel blessed to live in the United States of America. I thank God for our form of government that gives the opportunity for human ingenuity and human ideas and human creativity that says that everybody can bring something to the table. I thank God that we live in that form of human government. But can I preach to you tonight that His kingdom is not a democracy. He doesn't need my vote to do what He wants in His kingdom. He doesn't need my opinion. Well, let me take it a little further. Protesting seems to be the thing of the day. You don't get to protest in a kingdom. Is that all right? You know, I don't get to picket my opinion in the kingdom. It's His way or else. Probably a more realistic analogy of a kingdom would be a place like Thailand. I believe it was Thailand that I read just last year that a man was put in prison because he made a disparaging remark about the king's dog. Now think about it. Brother Pete, he said that the king had an ugly dog. And the king said, "Don't talk about my dog." You don't Google it right now, please, not while I'm preaching. But I believe it was Thailand. Maybe I'm 90% sure it was Thailand that the man got put in prison because he made a public remark just in passing that the king had an ugly dog. You don't get to vote in a kingdom. You don't get to protest in a kingdom. And that's why his kingdom is hard for this world to grasp and hard for this world to understand. Because we understand it is contrary to every earthly kingdom. It is contrary to the human mindset. It is contrary to even human desires. That's why Romans 8 says the carnal mind, or the earthly mind, the fleshly mind is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. In other words, we've got to understand when approaching this concept of the kingdom that my predisposition is not going to allow me to easily understand or adapt to the kingdom. But can I preach to you tonight that if I understand the king, if I understand, if I love and I appreciate and I get that his ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and he knows more than I know, and he sees more than I see, and I get that all of this belongs to him anyway, it becomes a little easier to understand and implement his kingdom in my life. This concept of the kingdom, though Jesus spoke of it much, it was not new to the New Testament. It was declared in the Old Testament. It was alluded to in various forms or fashions in the Old Testament, this idea of the kingdom. Brother Spa taught a wonderful lesson in the adult Bible class this morning and dealt some with this. He read the scripture in Daniel chapter 2 that was already in my notes for this evening. You can find the traces of the kingdom and traces of kingdom covenants all throughout the Old Testament. And so it is in the book of Daniel that we understand Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and Daniel comes and he tells the king the dream, and then he interprets the dream. Now, you know you've got a man of God there, because the other wise men of the kingdom, they couldn't even begin to do that. Not only did Daniel interpret the dream, but he said, "King, I'll tell you what you dreamed." He told him the dream, and then he interpreted the dream. Part of that interpretation we read in verse 44 of chapter 2, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom." Everybody say his kingdom. "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." It's never going to be put off. What was he speaking to? He was speaking to the dream, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had had. This vision of the great image that represented the empires of the world and the empires of the world that would be. These empires that dominated the modern civilizations of their day. First it was the Babylonian Empire, then the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greek kingdom and the Greek Empire, and the conquerors, the conquest led by Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire. But what Daniel was letting him know through the interpretation of this dream is that there is in process a kingdom that is being established in this earth that is not going to be destroyed. The kingdoms of this earth are going to fall and are going to crumble, but there is a kingdom that is never going to be destroyed. No matter how mighty, there's no equivalent in today's society and in the world that we live in to the reach and to the scope of the Roman Empire or the Babylonian Empire or the Greek Empire. Even the United States of America does not come close in the reach and the dominance that they had in the civilized world of their day. But what the prophet of old was saying is that the kingdoms of this world are going to crumble and they are going to fall one day. But this kingdom of God is going to be established forever. It's going to consume all the other kingdoms, and all of the other kingdoms will be no more. But this kingdom shall be established forever, and it shall never be destroyed. I think somebody ought to lift up your voice right now, and we ought to give the Lord praise that we have an invitation into this kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can I preach to the day that we're living in for a moment? We are living in a very scary day. We're living in a tumultuous time. We're living in a day where nation is rising against nation. But to the believer, we can be sure that our kingdom we are a part of is not of this world. The United States may crumble and fall. I sure hope it doesn't. I don't think it will, but who knows? But the United States, though it could crumble and fall, I'm a citizen of a kingdom that is not of this world. I am a citizen of a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Oh, can I preach just a little bit? I'm not putting all my eggs into the basket of the good old US of A. I love our country. I stand, I salute, but my eggs are in the basket of the kingdom, if I can say it that way. I am all in for the kingdom because it shall never be destroyed. This kingdom, Daniel foretold, it's gonna stand and it's gonna replace all the Gentile kingdoms of the world. That the kingdoms of this world will crumble. And of course, it's in this prophecy that he would speak of the stone that would come and would smite the feet and would eventually destroy the image, would eventually smash into pieces the kingdom of this world. This stone that the scripture says would be cut without hands. What does that mean? It means it's not going to be made by man, but it's given by God, that God is gonna come, that Jesus Christ, we would fast forward later and know that he would be born of a virgin. He would live and he would die and he would minister and his kingdom would yet further be established in this earth. And ultimately we know that one day in that great day, in the great catching away of the bride, that his kingdom will ultimately and forever be established in this earth. It said that that stone was going to come and it was going to crush the feet. I think I read in scripture that this was the stone which was set at naught of ye builders. It was Simon Peter that declared to the Sanhedrin and to the Pharisees and to the council of Jerusalem when they inquired by what power or by what name that he had performed the miracle of the lame man being healed. And he said, be it known unto you all and to all that dwell in Jerusalem, that by the power of the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. Now there's a whole bunch of doctrine just in that statement right there, but he didn't stop. He said this was the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Or in other words, it was put aside. You tried to build your kingdom without it. You tried to build your physical kingdom without it. You tried to build your religious kingdom without it. But it has become the head of the corner. I'm preaching about the chief cornerstone, and his name is Jesus. I've got reason to take joy tonight. We've got reason to rejoice tonight. Because though everything that this world creates may crumble, we're a part of a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Oh, we're a part of a kingdom that will not crumble. We're a part of a kingdom that will not fail and it will not fall. Can I add to that tonight that Daniel's posture Why in captivity to this kingdom of the world? You know, we're kind of in captivity in our world. In the same sense that we are surrounded by a multitude that do not believe the kingdom as we believe it. They don't live the kingdom as we live it. It's not in their hearts as it is in those of us who have been bought with his blood and filled with his spirit. Daniel was in captivity, and his posture in his foreign land should be our posture in our foreign land. He spoke with definition and with clarity. He did not back down to the kingdom of the world, but he spoke with definition and with clarity. Let me say it again. I thank God for Pastor Williford preaching with definition and with clarity. We're not going to be amalgamated into this kingdom of this world. We're not going to isolate from the kingdom of this world. But like Daniel of old, we're going to square our shoulders and say, of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Our kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 9 and verse 7 of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. I've got a kingdom that is an ever-increasing kingdom. And where this kingdom goes, the right and the rule, the relationship of that kingdom is established. Of the increase of his government, the government of the kingdom. And of his peace. What peace? The peace of the kingdom. I'm not preaching about it. Didn't even intend to say this tonight, but I just feel it in the Holy Ghost. The increase of his peace, there shall be no end. Peace is one of the traits of the kingdom. Peace is one of the byproducts of being a citizen of the kingdom. How can I live in the chaotic world we live in and have peace? Because I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of that kingdom. And as a citizen, I have a right to peace. Oh, how can I not worry and fear when it seems that evil men are waxing worse and worse? I'll tell you why. Because of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. I'm a part of that kingdom. You're a part of that kingdom. Kingdom, though derived from heaven, is being established in this earth. He said in chapter 18 of verse John, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, he was letting us know that his servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. What's he saying? He's saying my kingdom is not of this world. Peter and the disciples struggled to understand the kingdom. They thought with their human thinking that they would take the kingdom and establish it by force. It was Peter who drew the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and swiped that sword and took off the servant of the high priest's ear. Why? Because he thought that the kingdom could be established with force. But Jesus was saying, my kingdom is not of this world. Brother Spall, you said it in Bible class this morning, and let me just rephrase it and say it again, if that's all right. Brother Spall told us that we ought to do our civic duties and get involved and do everything that we can, but ultimately we are not looking for a kingdom of this world to usher in the kingdom of God. We're not looking for righteousness from the United States government. Well, I'm sorry. Got 29 of you and the rest maybe, I don't know. Let me say it again. I'm not expecting righteousness out of the United States government. I thank God. I feel we've got a window of opportunity. Change is in the air. I'm hoping for the best, praying for our leaders. I prayed for President Obama, and I'm praying for President Trump, and I want the best for our country and for our world. But at the end of the day, the righteousness is not going to come out of Congress. Righteousness is not going to come from the Senate. Righteousness is not going to come from the executive branch. It's not going to come from or be upheld by the judicial branch. But righteousness
comes as his kingdom is established in this earth. Righteousness comes as I am filled with his kingdom. And then everywhere I go, his kingdom touches. And everybody I come in contact with has a glimpse of his glory and a glimpse of his kingdom. Would you lift up your hands and your voice right now? And would you just pray, Lord, let your kingdom be established in me. Come on, lift up your hands and your voice right now. Lord, let your kingdom come in my life. Lord, let your kingdom come in my life. Lord, let your kingdom come in my life. The scripture is clear that the way that I approach the kingdom, Mark chapter 10, and verse 15, he said, assuredly, I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall by no means enter it. He said again in Matthew 19, 14, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So how do I approach the kingdom? I must approach the kingdom with the innocence and the submission of a child. I must approach the kingdom as a child would approach his father in an attitude of submission. Lord, let your kingdom come in my life. And Lord, let your kingdom touch every area of my life. How do I enter the kingdom? There's only one way into this kingdom. You've got to be born into it. You've got to be born into the kingdom. It was in John chapter 3 that a ruler named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. There's been a lot said. I've made comments about why he came to Jesus by night, but the thought hit me as I was reading this text the other day. The thought hit me, it doesn't matter if he came by night or by day. I'm just glad he came. Let me say to somebody here, it doesn't matter how you get to Jesus, just get to Jesus. It doesn't matter how what manner you come or what life circumstance God uses to draw you into his kingdom. The point is that I get to where he is, that I get to him. He inquired and Jesus said to him, he said, here's how you enter the kingdom of God. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that word verily, there's no modern equivalent that I know of or that I could find in our English language. It's a word that indicates authority. It's a word that indicates you're about to make an authoritative statement, that you're about to make an authoritative statement of fact. And Jesus said it twice. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, you don't go through the drive-thru at Taco Bell and say, verily, verily, I'd like to order a taco. You don't sit down and the waitress asks you what you'd like to drink and you say, verily, verily, I'd like a Coke. She'd look at you like something was wrong. She'd look at you like you were from another kingdom. She might think you're speaking another language from another kingdom. He said, verily, verily, he was emphatically making this authoritative statement as the king of the kingdom. He said, you can't enter this kingdom. You can't even see this kingdom unless you're born again of the water and of the Spirit. Can I declare again tonight what I know we believe and what we practice and what we preach, and we're going to keep preaching it, that the only way you enter this kingdom is to be born again of the water and born again of the Spirit. That's the way I get my citizenship into this kingdom. To be born again. And it's God's will that everybody be born again. Can I tell somebody tonight that if you haven't been born again, if you're here and you've never repented of your sins or been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost with the Bible evidence of speaking with other tongues, you can be born again tonight. You can have entrance to this kingdom of God. We've got water. You can be born in the water. You can be baptized in Jesus' name, have all your sins washed away. You can still be born into the kingdom of God. There's not a closed door on this kingdom, but you can still be born into this kingdom. He doesn't force his kingdom on you, but he does open the door and he invites you into his kingdom. And then when I enter the kingdom, he invites me. As he did in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the second verse we read tonight, to seek ye first the kingdom. Everybody say, first the kingdom. First the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. My thinking, my way, our idea is to make sure that we have all of these other bases in life covered. But God's way is again contrary to our way. He says, seek first the kingdom, and then I'll take care of everything else. First the kingdom, and he'll take care of my material needs. We still believe that? First the kingdom, and he'll take care of my housing. First the kingdom, and he'll make sure I got food on the table. First the kingdom, and I'll have clothes to wear. First the kingdom, and he'll take care of all the other things that I need in my life. Jesus said in this text, he said to not even worry about those things that I have need of. Can I just confess that that's really hard to do? Is there anybody here that has perfected not thinking about tomorrow? Or not worrying about tomorrow? Anybody? Because if you have, I don't know. I can't make the invitation, but you could talk to Pastor. He might let you teach a Wednesday night Bible study or something and let us all know how you unlock this mysterious secret to life. Not to worry about tomorrow. But Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Well, how does that happen? Well, I've got to back up a verse and I've got to get first things first. First, the kingdom. That's why he told us to pray this way. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Brother Spa pointed out to me right before service, it's two separate statements. Thy kingdom come, there's a period, an end of a sentence, and then thy will be done. That's how my prayer should start. That's the model of prayer that I'm given in Matthew to pray. Thy kingdom come. Can I say, if his kingdom is to come, then my kingdom has to go? If his kingdom is to come, if his kingdom is to expand, then my kingdom must go. If he must increase, then I must decrease. If his will is to be done, then I gotta pray, Lord, let it be done in my life. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The way that I know his kingdom comes in my life, it's not just through the initial infilling of the Spirit and admittance to the kingdom. But the way that I know his kingdom has come in my life is that his kingdom, as they sang about tonight, touches and changes every area of my existence. Everything changes when your kingdom comes. When your kingdom comes. It touches every area of my life. I heard a pastor some time ago. He was a pastor from Jamaica, and he was talking about the kingdom of God, and he used the analogy of the colonization of his own nation. It was a British colony for some 200 years, Jamaica. And he was describing how that, what happens in the colonization of a nation, is that citizens are sent from the kingdom into a foreign land. That citizens from the kingdom are sent as emissaries, as ambassadors to this foreign place, to this foreign land. And that's what happened in Jamaica, I guess, and that's what happened in other colonizations in the world. And they are sent to bring the will of the king and the kingdom to that new place. He made the remark, and I won't forget, I thought it was humorous, I still do. He said, that's why you can drive down the streets of Kingston, Jamaica, and it can be 110 degrees in the shade, and someone will be wearing a three-piece wool suit, sipping hot tea in the sun, because the kingdom was established in Jamaica. He said, because the kingdom, Great Britain, was established. There was a colonization that took place. The kingdom was established. What the point he was making is that it affected every area of their way of life in the nation that he grew up in. Can I say that the way that I know his kingdom has been established in my heart, and his kingdom is first in my life, is that there's not an area of my existence that his kingdom does not touch. My day from morning until night will reflect that his kingdom is first in my life. If his kingdom is truly being sought above all things, then as Pastor preached to us this morning, my day is going to be filled with prayer, because prayer is the communion of the kingdom. If his kingdom has been established and his kingdom is first in my life, then my life is going to be a life that is filled with faith, because faith is the currency of the kingdom. If his kingdom has been established in my heart and his kingdom is growing in my life, then everything I touch will be affected by the kingdom. This world doesn't understand. Can I just make it real practical as I wrap up to a close? This world doesn't understand why we go to church. I was talking to somebody the other day in a Bible study, and as I was teaching the Bible study, this other individual came in and they asked about our church service times, and I started listing them, and I watched their eyes grow bigger with every listing that I gave them. They said, "You go to church that many times a week?" I said, "Yes." They didn't understand that. This person was a religious person. But everything changes when his kingdom comes. This world doesn't understand it. I just make this as practical as I can. They don't understand why I come to church at least 3 times a week, but his kingdom is first in my life. They don't understand why I can't outgive God, why I feel compelled to pre-invest my resources in the kingdom, my time and my talent and my treasure. This world would say that is foolishness, but to a child of God, it's just called kingdom first. This world would say that doesn't make sense, but to a child of God, it's just kingdom first. His kingdom is being established in my life. This world doesn't understand why we dress the way we dress and we act the way we act, and there's places we go and there's places we don't. Why? Because it's just kingdom first. His kingdom has been established in my life. His kingdom is being established. One more time, would you lift up your hands to the Lord right now? Would you lift up your voice and would you say, "Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done." Come on, all across this auditorium, would you lift up your voice and say, "Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Hallelujah. 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 It's his kingdom. It's his kingdom. It's likened in scripture to the leaven. It's likened to that little bit of yeast that leavens the entire loaf. Why? What's the principle? The principle of the kingdom is that it just takes a little touch of his kingdom in your life, and in time and in process, everything in your life is impacted and everything in your life is affected by his kingdom. I'm not much of a baker, but I got the idea to make some bread recently. I told my wife, I said, "I want to make some fresh bread from scratch." And she gave me the look like she gives me all the time when I give her one of my harebrained ideas. <She's> okay. So I gathered recipes and, you know, did all, I've never done it before, just thought I'd like to try it, so put the ingredients together. Got the yeast. And I know it's not the same yeast that they used to use back in Bible time, but it's you know, it's the same idea. You just put a little bit of that in there. And then you mix it all up and you let it rise. And you, depending on what recipe you go by, you pat it back down. And I don't know, what do you call it? Kneading? I think they call it kneading the bread. And let it rise and you cook that. And it turned out pretty good. I thought it. But it turned out pretty good. So then I got the idea. I said, well, you know, there's this bread that you can make by taking a little bit of the, what would be called fermented bread, right? It's got, the yeast has impacted that bread, and you take a little bit of that, and you mix it in with some other dough. You let it sit in a dark, warm place, and all of a sudden it starts affecting that loaf as well. And pretty soon, yeah. So I did that. I put it in the warmest, darkest room of the house, and I put it in there in the bowl, and I let it sit. And again, I'm a rookie bread maker, so I didn't know that there's actually the possibility of letting it sit too long. And I went in there, and it had spilled out onto the floor, and it had just erupted. So I thought, well, I don't want the part that's touching the floor. So I took a sharp knife and I trimmed that off. I thought, well, I'll just make this bread anyway. It smelled kind of funny. It had a distinct odor to it. And some of you are laughing because you've made bread and you know the process that happened. And it turned sour. But I baked it and we ate it. And there was an incredibly distinct taste to that bread. We did not finish it. It looked a little different. It smelled a little different. Brother Skip, when you cut through it, it just had a different density and texture to it. There was just, it was different. And Jesus, in one of his parables, we'll discuss these further in the next 2 weeks, he said the kingdom is like that. What are you saying? Brother Luke, you saying we're going to stink when we get in the kingdom? No, that's not. I'm saying that when you get a little bit of the kingdom in your life, if you put the kingdom in the right environment, what is the right environment? It's a heart that's repentant. It's a heart that comes as a child that's submitted. It's a heart that says, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's a heart that says, Lord, I'm going to seek you first above all else. And when you put a little bit of the kingdom in a heart like that, what he's saying is that it's not going to take very long, that every part of your life is going to be touched by the kingdom. Everything you do is going to be affected by the kingdom. And before long, the mantra of your life is going to be our theme for this year. Kingdom first. Kingdom first. Above all else, it's kingdom first. Above all else, I'm making my decisions in the context of the kingdom. I'm making my life choices as they are affected by the kingdom. Would you stand together with me? It's his will that not a decision or a choice be made in my life without it being placed in kingdom context. It's his will that if his kingdom is to truly be sought first, that there is not a thing I do that I do not approach through the lens of the kingdom. Not a decision I make. Pastor preached this morning about prayer. He mentioned opportunities like our quarterly all church prayer. There's not a decision that I make that I shouldn't filter through the idea of kingdom first. Is this going to bring me closer to the kingdom? Is it going to reflect the kingdom? Is it going to further the kingdom? Is it going to spread the kingdom? Everything changes when his kingdom comes. It's his will that every believer say first the kingdom. It's his will that every family make your declaration this year to be kingdom first. And if we can start it
as an individual. If we can let it expand to our family. I don't know what my children are young. I don't know what they're going to do, what God's going to put in their heart to do, call them to do. But I pray over them every night. God, let your kingdom be advanced by whatever they do. God, let your name be glorified by whatever they do. What are you praying? I'm praying, Lord, let your kingdom come. I had intention of mentioning him in closing tonight, and Pastor mentioned him as the service opened. Brother Benny DeMerchant, 1954, I believe it was, he was commissioned to be the missionary to the Amazon region of Brazil. I thank God for the times that we were able to spend with him. My wife and I, myself, along with another minister or two, Brother Pastor Williford and I, were able to travel down there together on one occasion. A man who lived his life for the kingdom. A man who moved there in 1954, built a house, lived in that house until the day he died. He was a man that was not wealthy by this world's standards. And by this world's standards had probably not achieved much. But he lived his life for the kingdom. Today there's some 1,400 churches and preaching points in the Amazon region of Brazil where there was not one when he went there. A man who endured incredible tragedy. I remember sitting in his living room in Manaus as he told the story of his son dying a painful death at 16 years old. Watching his son pass away. And wanting to quit. But the Lord speaking to him and saying, go back to Manaus. And I'm going to raise you up sons in the gospel. That will be far beyond anything you could have ever hoped for. And they did. They raised up Bible colleges. And I sat at my desk in the office back here a couple of weeks ago when, from his hospital bed, he sent an email to Brother Hal. And he CC'd a couple of us that he had influence. He said, my flying days are over. He went through in the email, said where the keys to the plane was, where the title was, where it was parked. He said, I don't have any regrets. He said, but I wish I could have done more. I talked to him on the phone from the hospital bed. I was praying for him. We prayed together on the phone. He wasn't eating. I said, Brother Benny, you got to eat something. You're losing strength. The nurse says, you got to eat. You have to eat. He said, oh, he always say my name. Say, Brother Levine. I don't know where that came from, but he just said, Brother. He said, Brother Levine, they don't have anything here I want. He was talking about food, but I think he was talking about this world too. He said, I'll tell you what I would like. He said, Campbell's vegetable beef soup. They don't sell that here in Brazil. He said, if I could, I might take a bite of some of that. I said, if I brought some down to you, would you eat some? He said, try me. I got off that phone and I wept. I said, God, I know we're not supposed to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, and that's, I think you understand, that's not what I'm saying. But Lord, let me live my life so dedicated and sold out to your kingdom that nothing else matters. But Lord, that your kingdom would come and that your kingdom would be first. And I just felt to pray right there in my office, and I feel that touch of the Holy Ghost to pray. We're not idolizing someone who's gone on to be with the Lord. We're not making a saint out of him. We're not doing anything like that. But we're honoring something that God did through a man of God who said, I'm going to live my life kingdom first. I just prayed, God, let a piece of that get on me. Let just a portion of that get in me. Let just a portion of that get in my heart, because as your word says, it's like that leaven. If I could just get a touch of that hunger and that desire to seek first your kingdom, Lord, it'll impact. It'll affect every single area of my life. If that's your desire, would you just bow your head and would you lift up a hand to heaven all across this auditorium? Come on, all across this auditorium. God, let your kingdom be first. God, let your kingdom be first. Let your kingdom be first, Lord. Let your kingdom be first. Lord, don't let me be so caught up in the affairs of this world. Don't let me be so caught up in the pursuits of this world and of this flesh, Lord. But God, let me put you first. And God, if there's too much in my life, if there's too much clutter, if there's too many things, Lord, if there's too much stuff, Lord, if there's too many of my own ideas, and if there's too many of my own priorities, Lord, I pray that you would baptize me again, Lord, with a desire for your kingdom. I pray, oh God, that you would put it in my heart fresh and new, that I would seek first the kingdom, that your kingdom would be first, that your kingdom would be above all else, Lord, that your kingdom would be in a place of priority, that your kingdom would be in a place of prominence in my life, Lord, that nothing else would matter, Lord, but your kingdom, that it would come in my heart, Lord, that your kingdom would come in my heart. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. This altar's open. I'd invite you to join these that are here if that's your desire. If you desire to make a fresh commitment, Lord, I want to put your kingdom first. Lord, I want to live with your kingdom at the pinnacle of my life. Lord, I want to live out my days, Lord, however few or many they may be. Lord, until you come again, Lord, I want to live for first the kingdom. Lord, I want to live for first the kingdom. Come on, I'd invite you to step out of where you're at and come to this altar and bow a knee. And if you can't get to this altar, maybe bow down in your pew where you're at and pray a prayer for the next few minutes that says, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Come on, let's enter into that season of prayer that Pastor challenged us to this morning. Let's enter into that season of prayer for just a few minutes. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come.